Listen, did you see who come in?
I did. Good morning, Todd. Good to have you.
Good morning, Todd.
Got drug in.
Good to have you this morning. Well, we're in. You made it. You made it for the last of the seven, and we got one more. One more handout here. We did Laodicea, but we're going to do it again for Dr. Larry, because I committed the cardinal rule of interpretation last week. I didn't go over what this probably meant to the Christians of that day that John was writing to. I just went to the application of what it means to us and what it means as the apostate church of the book of the time of the tribulation period when the church is removed. And that's what got Larry's hair on the back of his neck up, because Larry wants to know, what does this mean to the Christian community of that day that John was writing to? Because that's who this letter was written to, first and foremost. And once we've sorted that out, then we can talk about what does it mean to you and I today, and what does it mean ultimately, possibly, by way of speculation, to the does this apply, the seventh church, does this apply to the church of the tribulation once the true church of Christ is removed? And all of those things we talked about last week, yes, are probably true. But I went back and dug out some of my notes from one of my professors at Dallas Seminary, and just as I read different things this week, I got David Jeremiah, so I'll read you his interpretation of this that Jim was talking about last week, about how Hierapolis had mineral spring water that was very warm, and they would pipe it in. They had an aqueduct system that would bring the waters in to Laodicea. And by the time they got there, they weren't hot anymore. They were lukewarm. And so they really lost their medicinal value and medicinal purposes. You had to go to Hierapolis and get in the hot tubs there for it to really be of medicinal value. And then they had other waters that came in from, I'll read it here in a minute, another city that were ice-cold spring water off the mountain, ice-cold. But again, once by the time it got there through its aqueduct system, it too was lukewarm. So again, the background of these letters had tremendous meaning to the folks that John was writing to, that if we don't go back and get a hold of some information on backgrounds or a good commentary that has done that, we really lose the value of what some of these geographical things or what it would have meant to the people of that day. But I'm sorry Larry's not here this morning, because he would like this. First and foremost, we need to remember, as Dr. Constable says, that Jesus Christ was sending this letter to the Laodicean Christians, the Christians of Laodicea. And he wanted to address their self-sufficient complacency and to exhort them back to self-sacrifice for higher spiritual goals. This community, this particular area, Laodicea, it was the modern Switzerland of their day. They were the banking community. That's where all the banks settled. They were the monetary banking system of the ancient world. And so these references to you need to get rid of your gold and buy gold that's refined from me, get rid of that which you all are connected to and think that is of such value, because it is worthless. What you need is true spiritual provision, spiritual gold that's been refined by me. You need to partake of deity and not of the development of the banking system that you all have developed. And so that's a reference to that. But they were a wealthy town specializing in banking, and they also produced and this is going to be very important, because he says you need to get white robes from me rather than the black woolen robes that they all wore from the fine sheep that they raised there. They had lamb's wool that was prized throughout the Orient, came from this particular area. And they made a lot of black garments out of it. And it's interesting that everyone was wearing the black garments, and black symbolically is always a representation, a picture of what? Biblically. Or just in our minds. Of evil, Satan, evil. Well, they're all going around in their beautiful, highly prized, very expensive black clothing.
Guys doing that.
Do we?
These days up there, ain't
they? Johnny Cash did for years. That was his symbol, wasn't it?
He always had quite a bit of different effect, man.
Right. Yeah. Well, they're dressed in black, and the third thing they were known for, and we'll go through each of these. The third thing they were known for is they were a medical town. They had universities, medical universities there, and think back 2,000 years ago. That was a big deal. And what they were famous for was they produced an eye salve that they boiled down into tablet form, and it was sold all over the known world. It was highly prized. And the instructions on the bottle said, take one of these tablets, mix it in a little bowl with a little water and pulverize it out, make yourself a little paste, put it on your eyes, and just wait for the cure. And so this sold like hotcakes. So three things in this letter, if you know the background, as Jim brought out last week, that David Jeremiah does a fabulous job. Knowing these things about the background, what he writes to them, being very specific in these three areas, it just brings this book to life. And the thing we really need to remember is, who's he writing to? And this was Larry's point last week. Who's he writing to? Over in Colossians, yeah? Well, he's writing to this church of Laodicea. And it is comprised of true believers, Christians that have backslidden and fallen away by just what we take from the letter here and what he's writing to them, what he has to say to them, because he's calling the Christians to repent and to come back to Christ. And I'll just read some of the different, my professor here and what David Jeremiah has to say, because I think it was so good as I restudied this week. Once again, they specialized in banking. They had this prized wool industry with these black robes that were purchased all over the world. And they had a medical center there that made this special eye salve. So as we came through here last week, you remember the commendation? None. This, out of all the seven churches, there's no commendation. Is that a good thing? If we were to get raptured out of here right now, what would the Lord say to us as individuals, to each of us? Welcome. Enter into the blessings of salvation and to that which has been promised. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Could that be said of us? Are we called the friends of God like Abraham and Moses and so many others? Or have we accepted Christ, but we aren't doing anything for him? Or in service to him? Are we just living our own life? What could be said of us? So there's no commendation for them. And all the churches, there was a word of commendation, wasn't there? But not this church. That's not a good thing. And David Jeremiah applies this letter of this church to us today, and many others do, that we're just a bunch of fat, happy Christians that, you know, don't really care about anything and don't stand up and speak the truth in love, lash out or speak in protest against what Schwarzenegger and others are doing, or up in Maine where this small group has got together, they need 500 more signatures. When we hear of things like that, we should be praying for them and asking God to break through. And maybe will, maybe won't, I don't know, but we should be doing all we can until Christ comes, right? I think that's the point of all these letters. Condemnation, verses 15 and 16, as we saw last week, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would rather that you were hot or cold. The deeds of the Laodicean Christians manifested their hard attitude. So the notes here by Dr. Constable and David Jeremiah and some others that I've read, they take this to be the letter to the Christian Church of Laodicea, and a letter to true believers that are filled with apathy. They've become worldly. Gotten involved in the banking industry, the wool industry, all these other industries, but they aren't involved in doing what they should have done, where it's to be balanced. We're to be involved in industry. We're to be involved in business. We have to support our families, but we need to keep it balanced. We also need to be in service to Christ. He's got a good note here that beverages are better either hot or cold. And David Jeremiah mentions in his book here, lemonade. Who likes hot lemonade? Or a hot Coke, or a hot, you know, hot Pepsi. That's the idea here. Something lukewarm, or a warm Pepsi, or warm lemonade. That's not what it's intended for. It's meant to be ice cold, to be refreshing to us. And so I would wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The Laodiceans knew how the Lord felt about their city drinking water, because it came from a spring 6 miles to the south through an aqueduct, and it arrived disgustingly lukewarm. So when he wrote this to them, immediately they knew what he was talking about, because they knew what it was to receive lukewarm drinking water. It was a real bummer. Neighboring Hierapolis had hot springs, and this water was extremely valuable for its medicinal effects. In its journey to Laodicea, it lost some of its heat and consequently its medicinal value. So by the time it arrived overland or through the aqueduct to Laodicea, it was lukewarm and yucky. Now, nearby Colossae had cool, life-giving spring water that came forth from the mountains. It was one of the most refreshing beverages of the area, this ice-cold, clear, crisp spring water. And David Jeremiah writes in his commentary that it also was brought to the city by aqueduct, and it too was lukewarm. So both the major water supplies through aqueduct were lukewarm. If they wanted ice-cold water, they had to travel over to Colossae and get a refreshing, cool water. So they were basically, their water supply was lukewarm, so it meant a lot more to them. The Lord spitting, and I think this is really, really an important point that Larry wanted to emphasize. The Lord spitting them, literally vomiting them out of his mouth, verse 16, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Again, who's he writing to? You say, well, the Christian church at Colossae. He's writing to the Christians, is what these commentaries here are emphasizing. Could it be that in our lives we've come to a point of complacency where we aren't really serving the Lord, we're just serving ourselves? And would he say of us that he wants to spit us out of his mouth? Or would he say, attaboy, you're using your resources and your labor to further the cause of Christ by supporting missions, supporting your church, supporting your community, supporting the news about Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be about. Not all the social programs that we see that the church is about today. Those are important. Social programs, it all needs to always be kept in a balance, doesn't it? But it seems like we as human beings, we can't keep it balanced. We always go to one extreme or another, it seems to me. And the only way we can keep it balanced is how? By being dependent on God's Spirit to direct us and help us and keeping. If we want to keep a balance, Howard, go ahead.
Well,
in all of these letters, as we've seen, each of these is a call to do what? It's always the same. What's he want them to do?
The very last verse.
Repent. He wants
those
them to repent.
Have an ear,
yeah. Those who have an ear that hear this message, what do you need to do? Yeah. I need to repent. Okay. If I need to, maybe I don't need to. Maybe I need to pray for my other brothers and sisters that they need to. That he spit them out.
I mean, it can be every which way there.
Yeah. And we really don't know. All we know is that the condemnation is being declared on them. If they don't repent of these deeds and get the balance back in their lives in serving Christ, instead of continuing in a lukewarm position where they're neither hot nor cold, they aren't doing anything for Jesus, they're complacent, they're enjoying the banking, they're enjoying the theaters, they're enjoying all the good stuff, and that's materialism, worldliness, isn't it? I think verse 16 is real key here, and we started kicking this around last week. And the point Larry wanted to make, and I wish he was here to defend himself. He does a much more eloquent job than I do. The point Larry was making last week is verse 16. Are we going to take this of Christians that are being warned, or is this just simply those in the church who profess to know Christ but don't really? And Larry took the point that these are Christians that are being given a stern rebuke, but it is not a message of loss of salvation, as this verse is so often taken. That was Larry's point last week. We can't lose our salvation. We are secure, eternally secure in Him. Our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has given us the down payment, the pledge of the Holy Spirit for everyone who has truly come to Him in faith, repented. All God asks us to do is what? To get saved. Is there anything we got to do? We just have to acknowledge that we're stinking sinners. We're born that way. Nothing we can do about it except come to Him and receive His gracious gift of His Son who died for us. The Gospel of John, 95 times in the Gospel of John, what's the key word? Over and over, like a broken record. What's the only thing you got to do to be saved in the Gospel of John? Believe. Believe, which involves, of course, repentance, a change of mind, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we would do well to point out to anyone here that we're talking to them about this church of Laodicea, this spitting them out of their mouth. As I pointed out last week, I personally take that as we won't be used for His glory or service. We're still saved. We're still going to heaven. but we'll accomplish nothing of true spiritual value. So at the judgment seat of Christ, when he evaluates our works, we'll have the big haystacks and things that we can see from a distance. If you're driving across flat Kansas during harvest time, you can see a haystack from miles away, can't you? Those things will be burned up. All of the works of the flesh will be burned up, and what remains at the Bema seat of Christ? The gold and precious, the small things that you can't see as well, that are those works which the Holy Spirit has given us, spiritual works that hopefully each of us will have accomplished. And it's my own personal view that as Christians, the Holy Spirit will bring about good works in each of our lives at some point. That's just my own personal view. I like what Dr. Constable says here, that this is what's called an anthropomorphism. It's taking God and a characteristic of God. God wouldn't literally have us in his mouth and be vomiting us out. But it's using human language to speak of the divine. And he says this anthropomorphism here simply indicates God's intense disgust with lackluster Christians. Intense disgust with those that aren't living for Christ. And that's so convicting. Are we doing all that each of us as individuals, with what he's assigned for us to do, are we doing it? Aaron?
It's kind of a weird analogy, but there's a species of frog in South America that has all of its young, carries it in its mouth. Hmm. And it can tell when one of its young has died, and it can separate the live ones, all like 15 of them in a frog mouth, and spit out the one that has died. So I was thinking about that this week. I looked it up a little bit, and about how, you know, God's kind of like that whole holding us in his hand, the holding us in his mouth kind of thing, but when we're not living for him, we're not really any use. He still loves us. We're still on his children, but we're not really any good to hold in his mouth anymore because we're dead. So,
where'd you find this kid? That's a great illustration. Like a frog in South America that holds its mother's in it, its babies in the mother's mouth and can sense where there's a dead one to spit the dead one out.
It's kind of funny, like in the frog sense.
God would rather that we be spiritually refreshing or healthful, just as the cold or hot water was. The hot springs were very medicinal, and the cold water is extremely refreshing. God wants us to be either refreshing and medicinal. That's what he wants from us, rather than being spiritually bland, like lukewarm, tepid water. Ugh. The only thing that's good for is if you got a really bad sore throat, some salt and warm water to get that gargled up and get you to feeling better. This explanation seems much more likely than any explanation by so many other commentators out there that identify verse 16 here as unbelievers. God spitting the unbelievers out of their mouth. And there's many that take it that way. Some of you may take it that way. But I like what Larry was trying to champion here last week, that this is referring to believers that will be of no use to God because we continue in our worldly ways and we don't want to be sharing Christ with anybody because of the persecution attached to it. We don't want to be living with him. And you know what I see in the church today is there's so many that don't want to give him any money either. And there's a lot of folks that I've shared with that I've gone to church. I went to church with them around here for years. And they're just not going to church anymore. But sit down at the end of the month and try to pay your taxes and try to pay everything. And you try to tell them, God says in Haggai that we studied a couple weeks ago, you got a hole in your money bags. If you want your hole sewed up, you're bringing in the harvest, you're working yourselves to death, but you don't even have enough wine to get drunk. You bring in all the grain, you don't even have enough to make your loaf of bread. Why? Because I blow it away. Test me now in this, my people. If you will repent of your sin, put me first, start giving me my share first, you see if I won't sew up the hole in your money bag. Fill up your wine vat so you got enough to get drunk, although we're not supposed to do that, or plenty of grain to make your bread. God is very practical. He uses what the people of that day used to get their attention and to tell them now, start giving to my work. I've given you 16 years to build your houses. Now you're importing fancy panel and granite and all this other stuff, terrazzo on the floors. You're bringing these people in to put down all this stuff. That's all okay. I've given you 16 years to do that, but now it is time to build my house. So we've been having a good time on Wednesday night with the minor prophets. But the Laodiceans enjoyed material prosperity. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy. I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Now this is the proclamation of I believe, these Christian believers. They thought they just had her all together. And David Jeremiah has a great part in here about the church today is saying, we are rich. We look at the people. We're filling stadiums here. What do we have any need of? Be careful of that. Christ is rich, and we are to be directing people to his glory and not tailoring a message. I just watched, and I don't want to cast any aspersions, so I won't even mention the person's name, but they were on 60 Minutes being interviewed. It was either last week or the week before. And the interviewer was really pressing this popular guy and saying, haven't you removed the true message of Christianity from your message? I mean, what about Jesus and repentance and sin and condemnation? And he said, well, the people come in there beat up all week long, and we don't want to make them feel bad. We want them to leave there feeling good. And this guy just, the interviewer just kept on him and on him and on him, and he just smiled and just happy as could be, you know. And the interviewer's point was, you've lost what the New Testament is teaching here. The New Testament doesn't teach to make the people feel happy and all fuzzy and glowy and give them a cappuccino and send them out for another week. It says to convict them of sin so they will repent and get right with Jesus Christ. And I was so proud of this interviewer. He just kept on him and on him and on him with what we would call the true gospel. And he just brushed it all off and just kept right on it. And it's not the first time that this fellow has given interviews. I've got a file on him, and it's always the same message. It's a psychobabble message. But sprinkle a few little scriptures like an ice cream cone with, you want sprinkles on top or you want gummy bears or whatever on top, you know? But those things, when I watch those things, it just reminds me, it saddens me. And what I've started trying to do, fellas, after studying the book of James, will help straighten out your perspective on things, is this fella's preaching Christ like so many others are. And they may have tailored it to a message that makes them wealthy or whatever, but they're still preaching Christ. And you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they come back across town and said, hey, Lord, we just saw some guys out here preaching your name, but they're not of us. Do you want us to call down? It was James and John, the son, and they got the nickname afterwards as the Sons of Thunder. Do you want us to call lightning down from heaven and strike them dead, Lord? And Jesus said, no, leave them alone. If they are teaching and speaking in my name in any way, then they're not against me. Just leave them be. Leave them alone. And so we need to pray for one another and not be taking shots at one another. So that's what I'm trying to do. So that's why I'm not mentioning names. Let me read you this couple paragraphs out of David Jeremiah, and this will jog Jim's memory. Oh, that was off that tape I listened to. Under Roman rule, the city of Laodicea had become widely known for its banking establishments, medical schools, and textile industry. However, with all this affluence, the church had been lulled to sleep. The members were rich in material goods, but spiritually bankrupt. The Lord had nothing positive to say about this church. In fact, it made him sick. It's interesting that God looks at apostasy and gets angry, but he looks at indifference and becomes ill. I think that's a classic sentence. Did you hear that? God looks at apostasy, at those that are denouncing Jesus Christ, all the false religions, and even so many in the Christian church that, you don't need Jesus. Every road leads to God. That's apostasy, to deny the truth that Christ is the only way, that he is the eternal Son of God. Anyone that denies that, that's to apostatize, to fall away or be opposed to, against the truth. But to those who are indifferent towards the truth, in other words, we're prosperous, I don't need to worry about it, go to church, feel good, give a few bucks and live another week, everything's good, life is good. To those, God becomes ill. Well, it's a message that years ago, this same young man, when he was first starting, they had the big cross of Christ in the church. And I've got a Time magazine interview from several years ago, and he took that all down and removed it. And he put a big world globe that spins around, and we're going to reach the world for Jesus. And the interviewer then said, well, what'd you take Jesus down for? You know what he said? Because it offends my people. It offends the people. They don't need to be reminded of the horrible price that was paid. It offends them. It upsets them. Oh, give me a break.
But is that a form of indifference?
I don't know if it's indifference or it's just preaching a popular message. So many are doing it.
But that's partial truth.
Well, so many of these big outfits are doing the same thing. In fact, they're teaching. You can go to these church planting seminars, and they're huge. And that's exactly what they teach: is you need a softer message. You need to make your people feel good because the world is hard, and yes, and all of us, he gives them to all of his children. And that seems to be the message to this church, is they were so wealthy and so blessed that they took it all just as a sign of their spiritual arrival, that they had arrived or whatever.
And that's what I was questioning about, the word indifference bringing forth.
Well, he goes on to say, David Jeremiah goes on to say, the preaching in the church was compromising. And I think this gets right down to the heart of it. And this is where David Jeremiah goes with this. With so many of the big mega churches today, he applies this to the mega churches of today. They're compromising. They're compromising with the world, the ways of the world. They give away a Volkswagen. How do we get more people to come to our church? Give away a Volkswagen. Get a raffle going. It's going to be free. Get the people out. Get the name. Get Jesus out of the equation and popularize it and call it whatever. Just remove Christ. The preaching in this church was compromising. The pastor probably didn't want to upset his people. Maybe he rattled their consciences just a little bit, just enough to bring out the guilt and fill up the collection plate. But what he wanted to hear after the service was, "What a wonderful job, Pastor. You've just lifted up my heart. I can make it through another week. I enjoyed it so very much. The Lord says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." This is the only place in the New Testament where lukewarm is used, this word lukewarm. Only place in the New Testament. The expression is drawn again from the geography of the area that surrounded the city. We talked about this. Hierapolis is where the hot mineral springs were. The water transported to Laodicea in conduits. By the time it reached the city, it was lukewarm. It was neither hot nor cold. Cold water piped to Laodicea came from Colossae. But it too, once it arrived, was lukewarm. So lukewarm is the same as allowing coffee to cool or lemonade to warm. It's just not what it's intended. It's not its intended purpose. So these Christians are not to be lukewarm. Their intended purpose is to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, there are three possible heart conditions or temperatures. The burning heart, which is just filled with the love of the Lord. The Lord is burning within us. Were our hearts not burning within us as the Lord talked with us on the road to Emmaus, as he opened the scriptures to us? Luke 24:32. The cold heart, because of an increase of wickedness and indifference, the love of most will grow cold, Matthew 24:12. The lukewarm heart of the last church is what's being spoken about here. John Stott, a famous preacher in our day today, he wrote this about this Laodicean church in his commentary. The Laodicean church was a half-hearted church. Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this one. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among our churches today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion and we're drowning in it. John Stott. Isn't that a fabulous quote? Does that sound like the church today? We are flabby and we are anemic. Nominal, skin-deep religiosity. We're so afraid of being on fire for Christ, we don't want to be labeled as a fanatic or extremist. Yet in every area of our life, we shed our proper manners and we exude enthusiasm. David Jeremiah says, "I've shouted myself hoarse at a football game or a basketball game and clapped until my hands were ready to fall off whenever a talented singer or musician has performed for me." Why is it that, as Emerson said, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm, but much of our Christian experience is as limp as an overcooked noodle? Whew. Preach it, David. I remember hearing of an eccentric man who walked around town with a sandwich sign slung over his shoulders. On the front of the sign it read, "I am a fool for Christ's sake." As he walked around his city, as he strolled the streets, he was ridiculed by those who read the front of the placard as he came by, until he walked by and they read what was written on the back, "Whose fool are you?" "I'm a fool for Christ," and they'd all make fun of him, but as he walked by, "Whose fool are you? You're Satan's fool or your own." The lukewarm Laodicean church was conceited. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So Larry's point last week was, we have to apply this first to the Christians of that day, to the church of Laodicea. It's not just to the church of Laodicea, it's to the body that's comprising that church, the Christians, and this is what the Lord is saying of them. You say, you Christians here at Laodicea, you bankers, you involved in the wool industry, you involved in transporting, trying to get cool water to town, you say you have need of nothing. But instead, I say to you, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 17 that we're looking at here. So it is a call to repentance. Each of these letters has been, has it not? The unfortunate thing here is there is no commendation of them, only condemnation. The wealthy banking city had squeezed the church into its mold. The spirit of the marketplace had crept in, and its values had become terribly twisted. The church was proud of its ministry because it used human measuring standards rather than the divine. David Wilkerson just addressed the Assembly of God's Ministries here in Springfield not too long ago at their annual convention. And the letter that he wrote, and I have a copy of it, it is absolutely fabulous. It's called The Danger of the Megachurch. And he addressed all these young wannabe ministers and those who are ministers. And what he said to all of them was, it's popular today to get Christ out of your sermons and give people the hot cappuccino and make them feel comfortable, give them a comfortable chair. Don't do it. Do not compromise. Whatever you do, don't do it. We need to be preaching Christ and sin and the need for repentance until he comes. Do not compromise like so many are doing to build up their churches. If you've got 20, 50 people that want the Word of God, then you hang in there. That was just a great message to the church today. Here's a mention. I mentioned him because here's what he has to say. David Wilkerson, author of The Cross and the Switchblade, he's commented, Jesus clearly warned that a church would evolve in the last days of civilization, which would boast that it was rich, growing, increasing in number, and, oh, self-sufficient. David Wilkerson warned about this years ago, and that he just addressed the National Assembly of the Assembly of God Churches, I think was just fabulous. And the message was outstanding. Don't compromise. Continue to preach Christ. Teach the Word and not modern philosophy and make them feel good. It's not your job to make them feel good. It's your job to teach them the truth and let the Holy Spirit deal with us. So we'll repent of sin, want to live to serve the Savior, get the message out about Him, so that when He calls us home, He can say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rewards that your Heavenly Father's prepared for you. That's where our true treasure is. For nearly 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been rejected and persecuted by the world. The blood of millions of rejected martyrs throughout the last 2,000 years is crying out from the ground. The Bible says they all died in faith and the world was not worthy of them. Am I now to believe that Jesus has changed his mind and has decided to close out the ages with a lukewarm, rich, pampered, boastful, self-centered church? Will the last army of God consist of precinct workers getting out the vote? Will the soul winners be replaced with petitioners going into highways and hedges seeking signatures for their most recent social cause? Just something for us to think about. And in the last minute here, they were lukewarm. In verse 18, this is what he tells them to do, his counsel. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. Gold is the picture of deity. It is the picture of purity, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to buy it from him. They're all into the marketplace, into buying and selling. Well, they need to take their treasures and they need to invest them in Jesus Christ, purchase the right to be heard and get out and use part of what they're making to make Christ known. Why? So that you can truly become rich. And I advise you to buy from me white garments. Why? That you might clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. They need the white garment, the righteousness, that righteous robe of Christ that's given to each one of us that invite him into our lives as our Savior. Remember all the way back with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what's the first thing that they recognized after they sinned, after they ate that fruit? What's the first thing they recognized? Naked. They were naked. And what'd they try to do? They had to hide themselves because God's coming. God's coming. He's going to see our nakedness. And we've been trying to hide our sin ever since with our own vain attempts. And God came and said, that'll do you no good, Genesis chapter 3. You need to take this lamb's wool robe that I've prepared for you. Probably still had blood dripping off of it. You need to put this on. We need an exchange program here. You need to put off your works of righteousness, trying to promote your own goodness because you're not good, and accept that which I've done for you, the robe of the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And they accepted it. And we do need to do the same today. And then we also need eye salve to anoint our eyes in order that you might truly see. We need the Holy Spirit to anoint the eyes of our hearts so that as we read this book, it comes to life for us. It excites us. It causes our hearts to be on fire, to burn within us like those two men on the road to Emmaus. Did our hearts not burn within us as he broke the scriptures to us and explained them to us? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We were with Jesus. These guys ran all the way back to in the dark. Ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, we traveled Jesus, we saw the Lord, he was with us, and it's just so far out. They just couldn't contain it. Do you remember those days in your life? For me, it's when the night I accepted Christ as my Savior. I piled Temp and the kids in the car, drove 100 miles an hour like I usually did, with a can of beer and my cigarette burning, racing to my parents' house, to run in there and tell them the good news that there's life in Jesus Christ, and they didn't want it.